And we're going to look at the Christ Ezekiel saw. And I want you to remember that Ezekiel was a prisoner in the land of Babylon, down at a prison camp by the river Kibar. And it was while he was down in that prison camp that God came and gave him these mighty revelations. If I've got the dates right, he was 22 years there. And if I've got the dates perfectly right, he was 11 years a prisoner there before Jerusalem was taken at all and before Daniel came to the land. I'm very sure about that. Just let me make you sure before we start tonight. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 21. And the dates in this wonderful prophecy must be very carefully handled. Ezekiel 33 verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. So that he had been 11 whole years in captivity. And in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now, someone had escaped from Jerusalem. They had crossed the Syrian desert by some means. And they had come to Babylon and had come down to this camp where the prophet was held prisoner and had been prisoner for the last 11 years. And they're coming with the news that the city is smitten. And so I want you to get it into your mind that he was 11 years a prisoner at the River Kibar prison camp before Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonish king at all. And it was there that he had these great revelations. You remember what we saw about Egypt, and we needn't go over that again this evening. The greatness of Egypt's past had come before him, and the misery of Egypt's present, and let me just enforce it that Egypt is in misery this evening. You know, when you think that Cairo was built for 1 million people and they believe there are 10 million in the city at this moment, and some of the upstairs rooms, there are 20 people living and sleeping there, and they're in debt to million by million by million, they say billions. So that Sadat has to tip through the tulips of hope very carefully. And to his credit, he's doing it. He has nothing to give, and he has nothing either to bargain with or anything else. Yes, but we saw Egypt's future. As this man sat by the river, he saw the future. And God is determined to blot Egypt out. Blotted out he will. Yes, he will. And may use Russia in the doing of it too. And that may not be so very far hence. Yes. And then we saw the mad move that Russia would make. Because you know they're incensed against Israel. And in the paper this day, this very day, in one of the national papers, it's revealed that Russia has been examining Israel because they know they've got this hydrogen bomb, it is 10 times more than that if they only knew.
Yes, the world's in a very precarious condition this evening. And then last week we saw the whole nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, would the British Israelites take note? The 12 tribes being taken back to the land, put into their own land, and the king upon the land. And from the 40th chapter of this wonderful prophecy, right through to the last one, which is chapter 48, there are 48 chapters, and from 40 to 48, you see the temple being built again in the land. And you see the tribes enter their inheritances once more. And you see the city of Jerusalem with its king. And do you know the last word of Ezekiel? Have a look at it. Chapter 48. Do you remember that? Here's how this mighty book ends. It's talking about the city here. Verse 30. These are the goings out of the city on the north side. And then it talks about verse 32, the east side. And verse 33, the south side. And verse 34, the west side. Talking about the city. Verse 35 said, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now, while that's a little phrase in our English Bibles, in the Hebrew Bible, that is just one hyphenated word. It's the word Jehovah. That's the Lord, isn't it? Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah hyphen Shalom. And the word means the Lord is there. So that Ezekiel had a very wonderful revelation of all that was going to take place until the time when our Lord would step back onto this very planet and take over the city, and Jehovah Shalom would be the name. Mind you, I think that believers should get the hold of this little word, Jehovah Shalom, because while that belongs to Israel, in a very wonderful way, and the Lord will be there just with them at their elbow on that day. Remember, in this hour of grace, the Lord is beside thee. Remember, he hath promised you, dear, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think in grace we should grasp this by faith, that in a certain application, Jehovah Shalom belongs to us. You see, supposing persecution arises in this little land of ours, they want to take the army out and they would like to take things over here, and we might have a civil war yet. Supposing persecution should arise and you'd find yourself with your feet fast in the stocks, remember, Jehovah Shalom will belong to you. The Lord will be there. Paul found him there when he was in prison. And remember, if as we go towards the city that has foundations, that sorrows overtake us, when thou passest through the waters of Sodom, and some of our old saints here have passed through the waters of sorrow in these last days. Well, Jehovah Shalom belongs to you. The Lord's there, you know. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Just the very same. And you know, you may have to take your stand for the Lord, you policemen in the barracks. Or you may have to take your stand for the Lord in the office. Or we may have to take our stand against the modernists and I may have to ridicule these terrible Presbyterians who give money to murderers. And don't you think I'll blush when I'm doing that? Not a bit of me. I have no notion of blushing about that. And there's no argument about it. So many thousands of pounds given away to murderers. Don't you think I'll take that back? And if I have to stand on my own when I'm doing it, I'll be quite glad, because the Lord will stand with me. Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Jehovah Shalom. It's there, you know. And someday, dear, if you find yourself on the Emmaus Road, and you're downcast, and you're depressed, and you're defeated, and you're confounded, and you don't know what's happening, and you're at wit's end, call her! Jehovah Shalom shall be yours. Oh, I'd better stop preaching on that text, and I can get on with the job. But there is an application of that to you. What I want to do this evening, I want to show you that he had revelations as he sat by the River Kibar long before Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonish king at all. Oh, long before this fellow came and said the city is smitten. He'd been 11 years there. And that was chapter 33. If we went back to chapter 21, we would see what he had. He had a revelation then. Let's go back to Ezekiel 21. Long time in starting this evening, but that's how it goes sometimes. The old motor's hard to get into gear. Yes. Now we're at Ezekiel 21. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. Didn't read it all, look at verse 8. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened. Yes, he's talking about the sword coming upon the land. And then, down there at verse 18, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Now also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. You see, God was going to judge Jerusalem, and he was giving this prophet, as he sat by the River Kibar, he was giving him a revelation long before it happened. And he was telling him that the sword would come upon the old city. And he's telling him it would be the sword of the king of Babylon. Verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked into the liver, sometimes the word, and sometimes its liver. There's a bit of a discussion about this. You see, what was happening was this. He was getting a revelation that the king of Babylon was going to unsheath his sword and come against the old city of Jerusalem. But before he would come, he would use divination. God may want him to go somewhere else. And he was looking, first of all, he made his arrows bright. Now, that's one of the ways that the old heathen kings got directions. You see, supposing they were going to come against Jerusalem, and they had an idea that they should go to Rabbah of the Ammonites. Do you see verse 20? Go back to verse 20. appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem. These two were on the mind of the king. And he would take arrows and he would put them into the sheath, and there would be names on the arrows. And as he would swing this behind him, he would put his hand in and draw out an arrow. And if it was Jerusalem, he would believe he was getting direction. You see, he not only used the arrows, as you can see in verse 21, but he consulted with images. These images were supposed to speak to him, to direct him the way. And he would look into the liver, and then some of the old scholars says the liver. Some of them actually believe that they took a ram, killed it, took out its liver. And the veins on the liver, when it was set on the ground, north, south, east, and west, would point him to where he should go. And some of the old scholars believed they had an instrument called the liver. And it was almost like a compass. And they got their directions. But you'll find, as he used divination here, look at verse 22. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem. Now he has got his direction, so he believes. And he's going to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 25, and I'm trying to save time as I go along, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel. This is the king that was on the throne in Judah at that particular time, because the 10 tribes had already been dealt with, but there were 2 tribes in the land. And the king there is called thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. I wonder, are we getting the picture of the prophet God? The prophet sitting by the river, and he can see the Babylonish king coming with all his army. His sword is made bare. He's got divination for Jerusalem. And this profane king that's on the throne, the crown is to be taken off. It's to be removed until he comes. Somebody that this crown belongs to. And Israel will never have a king again until he comes. Now, Witty, I tell you something. See where we are in chapter 21. Well, we're 2,500 years from where we are now. And that day, the Babylonish king came, and the city was smitten, and the crown was removed, and the king of Israel was taken captive. And although Israel has existed for 2,500 years with its ups and downs, and although it's back in the land tonight, and although the flag is flying, and although it is Israel, the nation, they have no king. No, Begin is just the prime minister. Let me tell you, that right from the heart of the prophecy of Ezekiel, right to this very moment, they have had no king. Let me tell you, they're not going to get one either until he come whose right it is. They'll never have a king. You see, when our Lord Jesus was born, the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Oh, their king was born already. And when Pilate presented him to the people, Pilate cried, behold your king. And they rejected him by saying, we have no king but Caesar. And I'll tell you this, they crowned him with thorns that day. And they put him on the cross, and the mighty atonement was done, and he rose again and went back again. But one day he'll come again. There's a day coming when he's the heir. And the crown of Israel, it belongs to him. And God has sworn in this book, I will overturn and overturn and overturn until he comes whose right it is. And they'll never have a king, and they can't have a king. And the old book has been proved right. That's the heir, you see, to the throne. Now, Ezekiel saw this quite clearly, didn't he? Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34 for the moment. And that's on the other side of 33, where the city was smitten. And I think it's good to try to get this in its place. This book is hard to handle because of all these things. But if you get a hold of it, I think you'll be able to do it all right. And we're at Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Well, that's different. Here he is sitting by the river Kebar, and God is coming and saying, now I want you to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? I tell you, this is a mighty word, you see. When Peter in the New Testament talked to the elders of the church, he just made this statement. He said, feed the flock. That is my job in this place. And mind you, I sought to know what that word feed means. See this company here tonight? And we have all the problems of parking and everything else. They're not here because I read out of comic cuts, you know. They're here because they get fed. It is my job. That's all I do. That's all I intend to do. Yes, and I have talked to some of the shepherds round about me, and I've said this. This word says feed. That means break the bread of life. It's not fool, you know, not fool the flock. As I think, if a man spends hours every day on the golf course, he's fooling the flock. They don't think that's what he's sent for. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't say fleece either. No, it just says feed. I hear some of the supposed to be shepherds comes to Christmas and they say, you know, my old car's going done. I hope Father Christmas will bring me a car. They should shove him in a sock and tie it up. I don't think men of God should get on like that. That's fleecing the flock. No. And I want to say that it's feed the flock and not fool the flock and not fleece the flock. And it's certainly not flog the flock. And when the two are going down the road to a mess, they're going the wrong road. And they're saying the wrong things and they're thinking the wrong things. And the Lord himself drew near and went with them. And I'll tell you what he did. He began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And at the end of the day, they turned round and said, let's go back. Did not our heart burn within us while it's feeding the flock? This was needed. And so here is the Lord talking about the shepherds in Israel. He says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. And so he talks about the shepherds. And then at verse 11, watch this very carefully. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, just mark it with a pencil, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel. Oh, can't you see that he's going to be the shepherd of the flock? It says in verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. You know, I know the 23rd Psalm through quite easily. And I know that when the psalmist sat down and penned that one day, that it was a very personal thing. It was just for him. You see, it's all my, if you look at it carefully. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalmist sort of got the hold of that for himself, that the Lord was a personal shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's all mine. Personal. But I can tell every believer here, you see, this is coming from the true interpretation to the application. I can tell every believer here that it applies to you. Because you see, the Lord Jesus was the good shepherd that gave his life for you. And then the God of peace brought him back from the dead the third day, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you can say tonight, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He anointeth my head. You can claim it too. But in a day to come, wait a minute to get this over to you. In a day to come, when he takes Israel out of the nations, he'll take them out of the nations like a flock, and they'll bring them into their own land, on the green pastures. And Israel will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'll tell you this, that Ezekiel saw the shepherd of the sheep quite clearly. He saw the heir to the throne. And I'll tell you, he saw the shepherd of the sheep too. Have a look at Ezekiel 36 for a moment. See 36. And watch this very carefully, because this is wonderful. Verse 6, just to save time, talking to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. Yes, you know, he's talking about blessing the land. See, way down the chapter, he said, verse 19, he's talking about the time he scattered them. Verse 6, just to save time, talking to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. Yes, you know, he's talking about blessing the land. See, way down the chapter, he said, verse 19, he's talking about the time he scattered them, I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And then he says in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. See verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. You know what Ezekiel saw? Can you see what he saw? He saw the heir to the throne. Nobody will get the crown of Israel but the one whose right it is. He saw the great shepherd of the sheep. He saw the blesser of the land. And you know, in a wonderful way, these all can be applied to us. And that's what I want you to get as we go along. Remember, the Church of Jesus Christ has no land tonight. This is not our home, you know. Oh, we're just a passing through. We're marching to Zion tonight. I'll tell you, we think. You know, as we march to Zion, at this moment, the Church of Jesus Christ is blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. They're all ours already. Oh, what blessings we have. You see, if you need wisdom, well, Christ has made unto you wisdom. If you need power, then Christ is your life. If you need grace, then the grace of the Lord is sufficient. And it doesn't make a matter what you need. If you need light, if you need truth. You see, all that Adam lost in Eden is ours tonight in Christ. Oh, there's a mighty truth here, and I can't take time to linger with it. Do you see the blesser? This is the mighty thing, because Ezekiel, as he sat by the river Kibar, could see the heir to the throne and the shepherd of the sheep and the blesser of the land. Now, that takes us to where we were last week, and that's why I'm sort of rushing there. Let's go over to chapter 37. Now you can see a pathway through this wonderful book of Ezekiel now, can't you? And of course chapter 37 was the vision of dry bones. And we don't need to go on with it all. And we remember how the dry bones were made to live. And how these dry bones in the valley was the whole house of Israel. Not the 10 tribes or the 2 tribes, but both together the whole house of Israel. And here's where we were last week when we sort of pulled up because I wanted to. And he's saying about these 2 sticks in the hand of the prophet. Verse 17, join them one to another into 1 stick, and they shall come into thine hand. Verse 20, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, which is very important. And I will make them 1 nation, and let's get the word nation, in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And 1 king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more 2 nations. Neither shall they be divided into 2 kingdoms any more at all. And this I say to you, you cannot apply to the church. I want to know where the church was made into 2 nations. Please. And I want to know where the church was made into 2 kingdoms for you amillennialists, please. I'll tell you this. When Christ was here upon the earth, the church was still future. And he said, I will build my church. And he said this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was never split in two. Sure, the church is the body. Sure, Christ is the head of the church. Oh, no, Israel was split in two. They were 10 tribes, and they were 2 tribes, and there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Ah, but there's a day coming when God is going to take the bones of Israel, and he's going to bring them into their own land, and he's going to make them alive in the land, and he's going to make them 1 nation, and there's going to be 1 king. Not 2 nations anymore, nor 2 kingdoms anymore. Now, when that day dawns, that hasn't dawned yet, you know. Old Begin's an unbeliever, you know. He's arguing for Israel, but he's a non-believer. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Not a bit of him. Now, when the day dawns that Israel's really in the land, and the king has come, this is what will happen. See verse 23, and you tell me if this has happened in history now. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people. And I will be their God. I want to know if that has happened to Israel at any place back behind us. I will tell you it hasn't. You see, we've got to wait till the king comes. See verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall have 1 shepherd. Now there's been arguments because the word David got in here. I don't think there should be any arguments. You know, we want to know who's going to be king. You know, Zechariah has settled this for us. Just keep your finger where you are and go to the prophecy of Zechariah, and you're at chapter 14. And this is one of the pictures that we'll have to weave into the canvas next week. But we'll use it now just for the moment. Zechariah chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and coming it is. And in the day of the Lord, verse 2 says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, just at that psychological moment, in the day of the Lord, when all the nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle, and I can tell you the stage is being set at this moment, then, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth. You know who the Lord is. And fight against those nations. He's coming back to fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, those blessed feet that were nailed to the cross, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. There are too many details put in here for you to spiritualize it. It's a geographical location that's being given. It's the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Why don't you take the book the way it's written? Now, he's coming back. His feet will stand in that day. And I want you to get the hold of this. Just go down the chapter a little bit. See verse 9. And the Lord... You got that? That's Jehovah. Shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. You tell me now who will be the king. I'll tell you when the baby was about to be born, you know, that Gabriel, the angel, came into the Blessed Virgin Mary and said, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's the king that's coming. It's David, who is David's greater son. And there's no problem. I want you to get the hold of this, that Ezekiel saw the heir to the throne, all right. And he saw the shepherd of the sheep, and the blesser of the land, and the king of the nation. Now, if we were to go on from where we are at 37, we were to go on to 40, you would find that from chapter 40, right through, it's the building of the temple again. You see, when the king comes back, the temple will be built. Now, this gives some problems to some folk. It doesn't give me any problems at all. You see, a fella came round one day, and he must have had about 10 volumes with him, and he came to argue with me about these sacrifices in this temple, in these chapters, in Ezekiel. He says, you see, the king has come back, and the nation's in the land, and they're offering sacrifices here. Surely they shouldn't be offering sacrifices. And I said, why not? He says, I can't see this at all. Isn't Calvary over? That's right. I said, well, now we'll take it this way. We'll look away back down through the ages where the kings and prophets trod. And we can see their altars reeking with the sacrifice and blood. But those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. You know that. You have no trouble with the sacrifices in the past. the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but they were types. That was typical back there, is that right? Typical sacrifices.
Yes.
Now, that's all over. The types were pointing, and Christ came, and he was the end of the law for that. Now, we're living in the church age. We meet every Sunday morning on the first day of the week. That's what the book says, that the early church did, met on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's death. And we've got bread and wine on this table. And let me say to you that this is not sacrificial. The pagan mass is supposed to be sacrificial. Well, the priest in every city kills Christ every Sunday morning with their pagan ritual. We haven't any time for that. And I have neither time nor patience with that. Because that's pagan. Because when my Lord died, he died once. And there's no more sacrifice for sin. The word on Calvary was finished. Finished completely. This is not typical. This is memorial. That's all it is. It's memorial. We remember the Lord's death. And as we take the bread, we remember that his body was offered in sacrifice. And when we drink the cup, we remember that this is the blood of the new covenant shed for me. Now that's memorial. See? But you see, when Israel comes into the land again, and the king comes, and the temple is built, and the tribes get their places, I can tell you that there will be sacrifices. Oh, but they're not typical and they're not memorial. They're testimonial. They're going to testify, looking that way now, that this thing was done and it was well done. You know, it was Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was the man who founded Scotland Yard and who could speak 14 different languages. And who knew this book inside out, he could see the Lamb upon the throne in heaven. And as he stood, as it were, on the golden street and gazed at the Lamb newly slain, he said, "My God, I shall be taken up with Calvary all through eternity. And I'll be singing every day, 'Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood.'" And he said, "I could see that eternity past knew no other future than the cross. And eternity to come will know no other past than the cross." Oh, they're going to offer sacrifices that will be only testimonial, but looking back and saying it was done. There's nothing wrong with it. Not a bit. Not a thing wrong with it. And you know, if we were to go through these chapters very carefully, you would find there'll be a prince of the sanctuary there. Oh, there have been arguments about this prince. Let's have a moment or two with this, just for the sake of some of the students. We're at Ezekiel 44. And they're building the temple and they're getting things into shape. Verse 1, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then saith the Lord unto me," the Lord is talking to Ezekiel, "this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel shall enter in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. It is for the prince. What should you get that now? The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. Now, if you go through these chapters carefully, you will find this prince again and again and again. See chapter 45. Talking about the different portions in the land, it says in verse 7, and the portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation. Let's just go over into 46. And it says, verse 8, and when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. He shall go right across the court. And he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall enter right across the court. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Verse 12, now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offering voluntary unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east. And you're going to find, if you go through it very carefully, that there's a great lot of talk about the prince. Now, some people believe that the prince may be the high priest in Israel at this time. They don't believe that at all. Somebody said that when the king comes and takes over the nation and sits upon the throne and the sanctuary is built, that he'll appoint someone to reign in his stead and he will be the prince. I don't think so. I think we're talking about the Lord Jesus as the prince of the sanctuary. Look, what we are forgetting is this, that when Christ went back to glory, let's get the hold of this, that he was made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's get it that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. And let's get it that when the king comes back and takes over the nation, that the great high priest of Israel will be a Melchizedek priesthood. And he's going to be the prince of the sanctuary. I want you to get the hold of that. Because you see old Ezekiel sitting by the river Kibar, his head down, maybe his face in his hands. He could see 2,500 years ago, the heir to the throne, to the crown. He could see the shepherd of the sheep. He could see the blesser of the land. He could see the king of the nation. He could see the prince of the sanctuary. Oh, what visions he had. Now, next week, we're going to try to sew it all up together. And if I can do it, and I can do it in the time, then I think we're going to see something that will stagger us for many a day to come. Lord, we look into thy face and say once more, 10,000 charms around thee shine, but best of all, I know your mind. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen. 139, please. 139, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. 139, please.